You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
On gratitude, we have been starting each Sunday through the Advent season with a video that kind of points us towards whatever you're looking for, you're going to find. And this is a pretty cool study by a Dr. Emmons that explains a little bit more of that. Let's just take a look at this one.
Dr. Robert Emmons, a psych professor at UC Davis and author of Thanks, The New Science of Gratitude Can Make You Happier, has been doing experiments on gratitude for more than a decade. For example, Dr. Emmons gave 300 people journals and divided these people into three groups. One group had to write daily lists of things that they were grateful for. Another group had to write daily lists of things that annoyed them. And the last group, well, they could write about whatever popped in and out of their minds. Batman, strawberries, whatever. Emmons found that people who wrote about things that they were grateful for had a much higher level of well-being than the other two groups. Not only that, they slept better and exercised more. Group A's simple act of writing down what they were thankful for seemed to kickstart their brains.
Yeah, one of the reasons that we're wanting to show videos that talk about being grateful and expressing gratitude is because it is, you know, the Bible tells us a cheerful heart is good medicine. And one of the things that happens was when we start exploring what gratitude is and the things that people have done for us and expressing that to them, it does something to us as well as to the person that's actually hearing it. And so the last one you'll see will be on Christmas Eve. The goal is to bombard you and to try and persuade you to be a person who looks towards that which is good, that which is right, that which is noble, that which is pure, like Philippians 4:8 says, and to dwell upon those things. Because, I don't know if you noticed, but they had the three little guys on their little platforms, and they're talking about people who are experiencing happiness or experiencing contentment. The people who are in the A category, the ones who were having to write down things they were grateful for, were experiencing the most happiness. Do you see who's experiencing the least? B, the B group, the people who are supposed to write down all the negative things. If we focus on just the negative things, it's often going to be something that just ends up coming out in our life. It's one of the reasons why I don't watch the news all the time. Because most of the time, if you're watching, I like to watch local news. I just don't like to watch the national news as much because I'm watching the local news. Sometimes they'll say, and now here's a story about a dog named Sonny. And it's just this little story about how Sonny got rescued and everybody's happy. And there's puppies and there's a rainbow shot at the end and everybody's just like happy and then they pass out cookies. That doesn't normally happen on the national news. And I know we need to also be aware of what's going on in public events, but many times we can let the orientation of what we're soaking in all the time become something that's our own orientation and criticism and negativity and attacking. So another encouragement for us to be grateful and to be extending gratitude. So today we are talking about the Advent, the fourth Sunday of Advent, which represents the Giving Sunday. And giving is something that's very key and close to our hearts. Matter of fact, the people who volunteer here at Hillside are called the Giver Team. And every 6 months or so, twice a year, we host a dinner and usually provide a t-shirt for everybody who's involved in some way, shape, or form in the process of giving themselves away by serving, helping out, participating in an area or multiple areas of ministry within the context of the Hillside Church community. And a lot of times it happens here at Hillside, but other times it's happening in the name of Hillside other places. And so we call those people the Giver Team. I think the last time we looked, probably 90% of our church is involved in some way, shape, or form in the Giver Team. This is a good thing. And one of the reasons we do that is because we believe that as we are a part of what's going on with the service, I mean, if you say, I'm involved in service, sometimes it doesn't sound nearly as awesome as if you say, I'm involved in ministry, okay? But if you're involved in service, guess what you're doing? You're in ministry, because the word ministry means service. Really. So it's like, I really want to be in the ministry. It's like, okay, let's go clean the toilets with me. That's really, it's the serving. It's the Jesus question, what do you want me to do for you? And we have, especially as a church, intentionally tried to posture ourselves to be people who want to be involved in the process of what makes church happen. Because it's not the sum of all the, you know, if we had a good service was, well, sound was good and worship was good. And when, you know, Tim hit his cues and Matt was mostly good too. You know, that type of where, you know, pastor didn't bore me too much. He only repeated certain things. And he had this nasally thing going. He did when he was talking and it sounded like he was all up in his head. It's because he's been sick all week. And so he's upright today, and that's something we didn't know was going to happen yesterday, me and her both. And so by the grace of God, we're here. But the, you know, part of the thing is to be involved in the process of when we participate in something, we are changed. That's why we're trying to invite you to do stuff, because as you start getting involved, then Jesus says, oh, good, a moving target. I can work with this person, because he's not looking for gifted people. He's looking for people who are willing and able. Don't forget, on the first Sunday of Advent, Mike Mercer was here with us. He said, one of the greatest gifts that God has given to you is your will. When you can make a decision to do something or not to do something. I have seen my own life changed in some very significant ways this month, taking that into consideration, instead of dealing with, well, I guess this is a given. No, say, no, God gave me a will. I'm going to function according to the will and make decisions that I don't have to do just as it's coming at me. As life comes, does that make sense? Okay, good. So we're going to be looking at different ways we can be giving. And this is not just a financial pitch. This has to do with the recognition that giving is more of a lifestyle than it is a particular action. And we're going to be looking in a very untraditional Christmas text, because it's actually coming from the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, 43 through 48. Okay, this is Jesus talking to a bunch of people who want to be his disciples. Okay, keep that in mind. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? The context of this Sermon on the Mount is Jesus calls his disciples to go away, and he's standing kind of at the base of a mountain, and there's a bunch of people who are gathered around him, and he's teaching them. And it's the disciples, but then it's others who they want to hear. What does this teacher have to say to us? They weren't really sure what to make of it. There were various rabbis that were very popular in the region of Judea at that time, and different things that they would focus on from the law and the prophets, they'd want to see kind of where does Jesus fall? Does he fall closer to the Pharisees, which would make him much more spiritually minded and focused on spiritual things, or is he one of the Sadducees who doesn't believe that there's a resurrection of the dead, doesn't believe in spirits, and is kind of more on a preferential treatment type of a relationship with Rome, kind of where does he fall? And they start, when Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, he's quoting other rabbis. He's quoting other streams of thought. He's saying, hey, you've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate, or, you know, love your friends and hate your enemies. He says, but I'm telling you something different. And one of the reasons he's doing this is because he's wanting to let people know, if you're wanting to follow me, here's the cost. Here's the cost of admission. I hate it when pastors, and I've been one before, I hate it when pastors will say, hey, come receive the free gift of salvation. Because salvation doesn't cost us anything, but what does it cost us? Everything. Salvation is not free. Jesus gave his life to pay for it. It is not something that can be purchased, that is true. But when he calls people to come and receive, he also says, come and die. If anybody wants to come after me, let him deny his selfish ambition, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to keep his life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose his life for my sake will find it. What's the profit of man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? He said, there's a cost here, and I'm not trying to dissuade you. I just want you to know, if you've ever felt like, yeah, I prayed the prayer and all of a sudden life got really hard, I thought this was supposed to be better, you might be doing something right. Because many times we don't experience the opposition of this world or the enemy until we start heading in the opposite direction. I experienced this one of the first times in my life, very literal feeling of this is not how it's supposed to go, is when I was in ninth grade. I had just started, I was 5'2", and just had, I had almost 6 inches of growth in my freshman year of high school. And I can remember walking, and they gave us an initiation and a tour of the school, but I didn't remember a whole lot, and I've always struggled with locker combinations. And so I was trying to figure out where my locker, I found that, and it was in the freshman sophomore locker room or locker area, because I was a freshman. That's where they put it, in the freshman sophomore area. And so I'm walking around, and I didn't want to take all my books and put them in my locker. So I literally had 4 periods worth of books and notebooks and papers. So 5'2" Louie, freshman boy, I didn't go out into the courtyard and walk through the courtyard at McQueen to get to my health class, which would have taken me about 10 seconds. Instead, I walked up the hallway to senior hall. You know who goes to senior hall? Seniors. You know who's not looked upon with great kindness in senior hall? Freshmen. And so I'm walking, and I can just, people are not walking that way. And so everyone is coming this way. And I'm walking, and it's like I'm completely headed the wrong, I just keep going. And I made it to the senior hall, and all of a sudden I'm being, it's like I'm having to fight through coats. And I'm not that big. I'm, you know, the freshman girls are still, their shoulders are taller than I am. And I'm walking through, and I come out to the other side and just dump my whole hands, everything in my hands, all over the floor. And it's really loud, and all of a sudden it's really quiet. And the last thing you want when you're a freshman boy is for anybody to stop and look at you. The worst thing is when everybody stops and looks at you. I'm thinking, man, that was a lot harder than it needed to be. And it reminded me, God whispered something to me. It's like, yeah, that's what it's like when you start wanting to follow after me. It seems like everything gangs up on you. It's like, but you persist, you obey. For me, I learned how to use my locker on a more regular basis, and I examined the paths to get to where I needed to go apart from the senior room. But in our faith in Christ, when we choose to take steps of obedience, every step of obedience, we come under God's blessing, we receive his favor, we receive the consequences, the good consequences of obedience, but we also become something of a target in the world that we live in. And I don't mean by the people in the world. I mean that we have an enemy of our souls who wants to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. So if you have found opposition as you begin to try and pursue relationship with Jesus, know this is normal. Anybody who wants to live a life that's wholly following Jesus will experience persecution. And sometimes the persecution shows up very easily. You can tell, oh, this is obviously the enemy. Other times it's just like absolute gobs of frustration and bureaucracy and other things like that. Now, a little side note here, maybe this is a stand on this little soapbox over here. The reason bureaucracies work the way that they do is because they're demonic. Okay? I'm not trying to be funny. I believe that any organization that humans are involved in, the evil spirited of this world wants to make it work as poorly as possible. And so whether it be our national government, whether it be local government, whether it be any organization, even well-intentioned, can end up all gunked up because the enemy wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy in every area of life. And if he can't take us out because we belong to Jesus, he wants to make us live less than we were intended to live for him. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're looking to be people who put into practice what Jesus says and to be persistent, because if we don't grow weary, we will see good coming out the other side. One of the other reasons that Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, is because there's been a lot of misinterpretations of Scripture. And it was, you know, this particular one, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's, you know, God hates evil. My enemy must be evil, so I should hate my enemy. It was kind of the logic at that time. And what Jesus ends up bringing up here is a radically different idea. He says, actually, what I want you to do is I want you to love your enemy. I want you to pray for him. I want you to treat them like you'd want to be treated. And he's doing this because he's challenging his disciples to a different type of, what the cost is going to be, but also a different type of life. He's calling them to give love in action to people who may not deserve love in action. Another word for love in action is kindness. One of the things that Advent, that we get called to extend to other people who may not deserve it, in our own minds, is to extend kindness to people no matter what. Not just the people we're close to. I love how he compares in this particular situation. He says, you know, you think you're great because you love those who love you. Well, even the tax collectors do that. The tax collectors are the lowest of the low. I mean, you could scrape something off the bottom of your shoe, it's still at a higher level than the tax collectors are. Okay? And you greet those who are your brothers. Great. Even the Gentiles do that. Everybody does that. And by greet here, it's not like the American greet of, hey, how's it going? Good to see you. Call me. It's not that. The greeting here is when you come by, it's like, hey, Matt, are you doing okay? Just want to check in with you, man. Good. Right on. Merry Christmas. Yeah. It's like literally checking in with care and compassion. And Jesus is saying, if you just do that with people that, you know, you're with and who are your buddies, that's not called fellowship. That's called having buddies. There's something that's different. It's to extend kindness in the same way that Jesus extends kindness. What does Jesus need to feel in order to extend kindness? Jesus needs to feel nothing to extend kindness. He doesn't. Kindness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling-based response. Kindness is a choice-based response. It's already deciding, not if they'll do this. I mean, if you want to learn about, you know, feeling-based emotions, feeling-based responses, there's no better place to look than dealing with kids. And it's one of my favorite examples because, like, we get to see 100 kids a day here at the preschool, 7 a.m. to 6 p.m., and we occasionally have conflicts with the kids. They have conflicts with each other because there's one fire truck. And with that one fire truck, there's multiple people that want to play it. And then at some point, somebody may say something, well, you know, that was my fire truck, and then he had it, so I had to hit him so I could get it. Look at that. You want to check that out? Nice. Somebody seems really sad. See, this is happening right now in children's ministry. There is a fire truck back there. Yeah. And so, if we wait until we actually feel what's going on, guess when we'll do it? Not really going to happen. Our feelings often will follow the choices that we make to do what Jesus called us to do. Too often, we take Jesus's commandments and we process them in our feeler, and we say, well, I'm not feeling like I can forgive. I'm not feeling like I can be kind. I'm not feeling like I can love. And the reason is, in ourselves, we cannot find what's necessary to be able to do that, because we truly can't love people like Jesus loves us in our own strength. If we could, we wouldn't need him. And so how do we go and do this, love your enemy, pray for those who use you and all this? How do you be kind to that person? You just do it. Well, how am I supposed to know if it's going to be kind? Well, this is where Jesus covered another passage in the Hillside Lessons, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, do for others what you would have them do for you. This is what's important. If you can't figure out anything to do, then do what you would want somebody to do for you. You know that. It removes all ability for us to say, I just don't know how to handle that. I don't know what to do. I can tell you one of the things, I was having a conflict. It couldn't have been because of me, because I'm saintly. Listen to Peter Johnson talk. I'm really good. Really good. I appreciate that, Peter. You left out the bad stuff. I appreciate that as well. Yeah. I was having a conflict with a guy, and it was because of him and his personality. And I say that tongue in cheek because I had a problem with him being himself a lot. And he was many of the things that just are like my, set me off. One of those things, he was a huge, big time self promoter. And he's also very blustery. And he liked to talk a lot, and he was an extrovert, and he was loud in the morning. Okay? So all these things play into, you can see why I despised him. And I was praying and saying, Lord, I know my attitude towards this individual is not what it needs to be. And I can't be kind to that individual with this. I can go in and I can be fake. I'm the worst fake person you've ever met. I can't be fake. When I try and be fake, it just doesn't work. You can see it all over my face. My wife will tell me, just go back to your room and don't come out till you've got that thing fixed. It's like, what am I supposed to do? And I heard God say, I want you to ask him to show you how to do something you don't know how to do. It's like, I don't feel comfortable putting myself in his, he's gonna tell me things. I don't want him to tell me things. And so it went back and forth, and eventually I found out there's something I really wanted to learn how to do, and I knew he knew how to do it, and so I went to him, And I asked him, hey, would you mind breaking down for me how you do this, this, and this? And his countenance completely changed. And he ended up going, I'd love to. And he put together this, you know, this little like 10-minute presentation on, you know, you can do this, this, and this, and here's these resources, you can pursue this. And then he started sending me emails. He started sending me follow-ups. And I started getting text messages from him. And it's like at some point, he went from being the guy who was, hey, I'm big bad, and just antagonistic, to where he actually was acting like he was my buddy. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking about it, man, I can't believe this guy thinks I'm his buddy right now, and I kind of like him. My heart is changing towards the guy that I'm having trouble with, because I asked him to do something, show me how to do something, and it has changed him, and is allowing me to interact with him in a way that's kind. And that's not like, well, and that's why your pastor's the man that he is. That's not. That was an ugly, ugly thing that I had to wrestle through. And coming out the other side, I don't want to have to say, yeah, I'm a pastor, so it's my job to like you, but not happening today. Not going to go down. But wrestling with it, there came this point of, you can extend kindness because I've been kind to you. So you look to express that kindness wherever you can. So the thing that I wrestle with the scripture is where it says, be perfect. Hey, just go be perfect like God's perfect, okay? Amen. Let's pray in the day. Okay? Does that bother anybody else? You look at that and think, just go be perfect. What am I supposed to do? What must I do to be saved? Oh, just go be perfect as Jesus is. God bless you. No, imagine Jesus' brothers grew up with that. Can't you be more like your brother? Part of the issue when we read this perfect is we read it in English because that is the language mostly that we speak. Okay? So when we're reading it in English, when we think perfect, what do we think? No errors, no flaws. Strike three. Yeah, that's what we think. I actually looked it up in the dictionary, and it means what you said. It means flawless, without errors, faultless, as good as it is possible to be, free from faults or defects. Okay? So digging into Bible Dictionary, look up what in the street Greek does the word used here that's translated as perfect mean in Greek. And it has a different meaning. It doesn't mean that it's perfect, there's no flaws, there's everything is just wonderful. It means it's lacking nothing for completion. It's been brought to its logical end. It is mature and complete. Okay? So when we see Jesus saying, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect, he's saying, be complete, be fully mature. We heard that before in Ephesians chapter 4. One of the reasons that the five gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers have been given is to help speak the truth in love, to help people grow towards full maturity. You hear that? Full maturity in Christ. So this whole giving yourself in kindness to other people does not happen if we're going to be immature babies. It's like you're going to need to be mature, complete, to its logical conclusion in order to do this. Jesus does not call us to do things we cannot do, but he does call us to do things that will require us to grow and be obedient to him. He will call us to do things that we cannot do in our own strength. But if we could do it in our own strength and we didn't need him, there would be none of this. Does that make sense? Okay. So, he's calling us to be mature and complete. So, with the understanding of this language, to be fully mature, to be complete, Jesus' challenge to his followers is to always be contending for maturity. I can tell you this, as we celebrate Advent, today's Giving Sunday, know this, one of the biggest things that you will learn as you follow after Jesus is that he's made you to be a person who gives of themselves. That does not mean giving in a way that is codependent. A way that we start doing for others what they should be doing for themselves. Where we start doing things that keep people from growing to become the people God made them to be. No, it's the kind of giving where if we see somebody in need, we take the first step. If we have a person who we've got something at odds with, instead of waiting for them to try and reconcile with us, we take the first step. We initiate. In the same way that Jesus didn't wait for us to get our act together to come to him, he says, I'm the one who came to you. And he calls us to be the same way. In being mature, we're the ones who go to him, go to people to extend kindness because we're being the sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. So let's carry this out into the rest of our passage for today, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. As we're being giving, as we're showing kindness, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, so Matthew chapter 6. So remember, when we're reading through this initially, Matthew didn't put, okay, let's put a period here at the end of chapter 5 and start chapter 6 here. This was initially just a big scroll, and all this section would have been flowing together. So he's challenged and invited people. You're going to be givers. You're going to be kind. You're going to be the ones who initiate the contact. You're going to be messengers of God's love. You're going to be fully mature. And by the way, don't do this like the hypocrites do it, just to make people see. Hey, everybody, watch what I'm about to do here. This is a really good, nice thing I'm going to do. I'm going to give something nice to this person. Did everybody see that? Here, where's my phone? Yes, here. Here's me right here giving this away. Yesterday, you know what our biker club said? You can take some pictures, but do not post anything on the internet. And don't say it's because, you know why? Because those boys are bad. No, it's because they don't want public attention for what they're doing. They said, we will let our actions speak for themselves. We don't want it publicized. Oh, here's what's out there. We just want to be able to help. I don't know, and this is not me pointing a finger at a particular individual, but I don't know how many times I've seen on TV or there's some sort of high, oh, did you happen to see this? There's a special event happening here. It's me giving stuff to this person. And it's called my endowment, or it's called the Louis Locke Memorial, okay? Yeah, well, this is the Louis Locke Memorial Cup, and I'm donating this to Hillside today. I just wanted you all to know, when you see this cup, no matter what happens for the rest of your lives, this is mine, and I gave it here. But anybody can use it, but it's from me. Okay, it draws attention to self. It focuses on that. we see a passage in Mark chapter, I think it's 12, where Jesus is standing in the temple, right where there's a box where people give. And they didn't have black boxes like we do for some reason, and they didn't pass the little fancy bags. They should have, but they didn't have the bags back then. They just had a box in the temple. And people would go up to the box, and if they're going to give an offering, they'd have to take the offering and put it in the box. And it tells how there's people who were rich who went in and put a lot of money. How did they know they put a lot of money in? Because they made a show about putting the money in the box. I can remember being in a church service at a church that was far away from here, and it was one of the funniest and most terrible things I've seen in my entire life. But they've got a box up in the front. And all of a sudden, it's like it's time for the offering, and the organ kicks in, and it's like this. And all of a sudden, somebody comes from the back, and they're coming down the aisle, and they've got their check, and they're dancing up to the front. They're holding it up, and they drop it in the box. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. And then over here, and people from all over, and they're coming up, and they're making like this big old show. Someone takes, you know, they've got their like coin purse, and they're coming up, and I'm like holding on to my head to keep it from coming off my head and exploding. Like, this is really happening. And the pastor said, we're just celebrating our giving. But I also noticed that it didn't seem to be just people who were coming up and giving. It was the ones who were really getting into the coming up the aisles. They still get the only reward the person gets when you draw attention. Everybody, look what I'm giving away. The only thing that gets the reward is that, yep, you did. When we give without people knowing, without making a big deal out of it, there's a reward that we get that comes in heaven. There's a portion of this that really exposes our hearts and exposes what our intentions are. Because the goal is to give, but the goal is also to give so God receives the glory. Does that make sense? Okay, there are spiritual principles that are universally true, and I'm going to throw a couple of them out there that kind of lead towards the area that we're going to close with. A spiritual principle that's universally true is whatever we reap, we will also. So if we walk with God's blessing or God's commandments and live obedient to him, he says he will bless us. Okay, If we do for others, we would have them do for you. We will know that that sums up the law and the prophets. We know that God will oppose us if we're proud. He will extend grace to us if we are humble. We know that if we want to please God, we have to have faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Then we come across a couple of scriptures. One of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, when you're giving, you can give a little, and you can know that when you give a little, if your heart is stingy, then you're going to be receive the same measure back to yourself. Because with the same measure you give, whether you, if you give stingily or whether you give with great generosity, with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, judge not, lest you will be judged. For with the same measure that you will be judged, that you judge, it will be measured back to you. The word here, the same measure. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. He says, listen, make sure you're paying attention. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. For with the measure you use to hear, it will be measured back to you. If you continue to hear God, continue to do what he says, your hearing will increase, and you'll even get even more hearing. If you don't, even the hearing you have will be taken away from you. So as I'm looking at this, I'm seeing this principle of, it's talking about giving, and it's not just finances, it's talking about giving forgiveness, it's not talking about giving grace, it's talking about giving life, it's talking about giving love, and it also says, I'm going to receive back with the same measure that I'm pouring out. Let's look at one last passage, Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Okay. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. I talk about our Chinese exchange student, Frank, quite a bit. He was only with us for 3 years. It seemed like 30. We loved that boy. He became a part of our family from the beginning. And he could speak English, but he didn't want to. And so it was him and my son Joey became very, very good friends. And for the longest time, Joey would get some food and say, okay, Frank, what do you want? He'd just go, same, same. And what he's saying is, I want the same amount, I want the same kind that he's got. So it's same, same. And so it didn't really matter. Over time, it became this thing where we wouldn't even have to ask Frank questions anymore. Joey just go, same, same, Frank. And because he's just that he wants the same thing. For us, when I look at this, judgment, condemnation, forgiveness, giving, I will receive same, same for what I give. It will come back to me. And think about this. With good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over in your lap, you will receive back with interest whatever you have given in the area of judgment, condemnation, forgiveness, grace, giving, etc. We're invited to do this. We're invited to do it in a way that we don't even let our left hand know what the right hand's doing. But we're also called to do it in a way that we know there's a ramification that's coming back towards us. I can't get past the good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over in your lap. Because when I think of this, you know what I think of? I think of popcorn. Okay? When you go to the movies and you want to get popcorn, sometimes my wife and I just go to get the popcorn and we take a garbage bag with us and get the refill and take it home. Seriously, we're 50 now. That's how we roll. But I like the guy. Let me tell you, I don't like the guy when I'm getting popcorn. He says, you want the large popcorn? I says, of course I want the large popcorn. And he gets the bucket, and he just scoops, puts popcorn in, puts some butter on it, and hands it to me. It's like, no, that's not how you do it. It's like, no, it's technically full. And I says, it is, but there's a little thing you do. And I take the bucket, and you go, shake, 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 temp, 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 onto the counter. Why? Because then you can get more in it, okay? And you... Don't just put the butter in at the end, okay? We temp, 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 take the scoopy thing, ding, 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 push it down, butter, and then we go and repeat. And pretty soon we do it again. And then it's like, it's really full. He says, is this enough? It's like, yeah, but okay, what we're going to do is we're going to put a little bit more, because you get those lids around on top. I mean, come on, don't cheat me. I paid for the refill. And it's like, pretty soon, it's got the lid on, and there's like popcorn, and it's like it's a 9-pound thing of popcorn and butter. And you've got an entire roll of paper towels to take with you, because you know as soon as you sit down and open that up and put your hand in, it's like you're swimming in it. But you sit, It's funny because I can remember last time I did this, I got the best popcorn guy because he just knew what he was doing and he was working for me. And he's putting that peanut popcorn in there and it's just so full. And I get back to my chair and I open it up and I extend the seat. And I pop the lid off and you know what happens to that popcorn? Heaven. Just popcorn everywhere. It was everywhere. It's a picture of God's blessing in our life that is reciprocated, not because, well, I'm given to get this response, but we can know it takes away the fear of giving and not having anything left in reserve. Because God says, I'm going to take care of you. I will have the shaken, pressed down, overflowing in your lap. That's going to be what comes back towards you. Same, same. Last thing. This Advent, as God calls us to be on his giver team, giving is not just about money. It's about time, energy, resources, giving ourselves. It's giving kindness, love and action. It's recognizing that the call to be perfect is to be fully mature and complete to the measure and stature of Christ. Our giving is not to be publicly affirmed, but it's for God's affirmation. And when we're practicing righteousness, when we're doing the things that are righteous before God, we are to do it to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. Also, with the measure that we give, we will be receiving back. People who learn the joy of giving of themselves discover that God never ceases to give even more back to make up for it. They can't help it. They just want to keep giving more. Let's bow our heads. So Heavenly Father, as you see us in this room today, you know what's going on with our lives. You know every joy, every sorrow. I pray that you would turn our hearts to you to be people who are looking for ways to express gratitude. And Lord, when we hear the call for us to be people who give of ourselves, of our time, our energy, our resources, to be people who give love in action, give kindness, who look for opportunities to share with others, look for opportunities to speak life. I pray that you would continue the transformation you have been doing, Lord, and that we would not be bound by the feeling like we're not going to have enough. Thank you, Lord. With everybody's head still bowed, you wrestle when I start talking about giving, whatever it may be, you struggle with the idea of not having enough, and that's something that really triggers you. It's like, yeah, I feel like giving is, it's really stuck for me because I really don't know if I give if there's going to be enough for me left over. If that's you, I just would invite you to lift up a hand. Not to embarrass you, but just a sign saying, God, I want to address this fear in front of me in Jesus' name. Lord, I see hands up around this room. I thank you that you are our provider. And Lord, when we take a declaration of faith and a step to put into obedience what you've said to us, that you will provide. I pray that you would show us that this year as we end out 2019 and head into 2020, that we recognize that you are the original giver and you will provide for us. You can put your hands down. Thank you, Lord. I also want to give you a chance, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, to do so. He said that anybody who puts their faith in him, who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that he's Lord, would be saved. And if you'd like to begin your relationship with him today, I just would invite you to lift up a hand. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.